1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 is where we began. We touched on this verse last week, but it's important that we start here so we keep everything in context for the message today. We're going to, as I said, start in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. We're going to go through, I've got 13 up there, but I've had to rearrange just a little bit. We're going to stop in verse 11, okay? So would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, beginning with verse 27 of chapter 9. It says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to you today again, earnestly asking your will be done. Father, you know every need in this house today, and you are the answer to every need. So, Lord, I pray you'll draw all men to you and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our study on biblical worldview, and the idea behind a biblical worldview is that you just think according to Scripture and you agree with what the Scripture says. Very simply put, if the Scripture says it's good, it's good. If the Scripture says it's bad, right? That's a biblical worldview. Now, we can take that in all kinds of directions, but where we are now as we go through this book of 1 Corinthians is basically getting our worldview or our theme, how we're supposed to live, right? What's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Now, last week we started in verse 24, and I'm not going to re-preach last week, but this is to bring you up to speed to where we are today. Paul introduced the idea that all are in a race. Every believer has entered that spiritual race. And the challenge of last week was run that race so that you win the prize, so that you come in first place. And we should all have that desire to be the very best we can possibly be as we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now in verse 27, we come to the point where Paul adds to that of being in that race and being the best that he can be. In verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body," right? An athlete has to be disciplined, doing things that sometimes he really doesn't want to do so that he can reach that goal of an elite athlete. But then we come to the part, the last part of verse 27 is where we're picking up today. And that Paul was concerned that he did not want to be disqualified from that spiritual race, right? Now, we know what the word disqualified means, especially when we put that in the context of an athletic event. It simply means to be removed from that event. Or if you're a runner in a race, it means to be removed from that race because of rule violations, right? There are certain standards, certain rules that an athlete is required to adhere to to be in that particular contest. Paul makes the statement here that he's on guard, that he watches himself, he disciplines himself so that he would not be disqualified, or the application is prematurely removed from the race. That's what happens when you're disqualified, right? To be taken out of the race that you never reach the finish line. And so we're going to start today with a past precedent that God has set for disqualifying people from the race. And everything we read, Paul is using the children of Israel for that example, right? As a matter of fact, he starts there in verse 2 of all. I'm sorry, verse 1. That all, that equal opportunity. As we read this, I want to point out something to you. Everybody starts in the same place. Everybody has the same opportunity as everybody else. Do you realize everybody here, you know, there are some preachers, there are some teachers, there are, we all may have different titles or different callings, if you will, but we all start at the same place. Paul's point here with the children of Israel was that very thing. He said all of our fathers were under the cloud. And of course, he's talking about the children of Israel right after they came out of Egyptian captivity. Every one of these examples deal with that. And when he says all of our fathers were under the cloud, he's referring to that pillar of a cloud that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the point there is they all saw it. They all experienced that same supernatural guidance and protection of that pillar of cloud that led them out of Egypt and was supposed to lead them into the promised land. They all had that same experience. It wasn't just a Moses thing. It wasn't a Moses and Aaron thing. It was an everybody thing. It says they all passed through the sea. Can you imagine? All the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, something like 2.5 million, somewhere between that and 3 million people, came up out of Egypt. And all these people experienced that crossing of the Red Sea. They saw Moses, as he said, told them, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then that water part, and they walk across on dry ground. Something like that would have to make an impression, would it not? You would think so. Man, what a glorious time. They saw that. It says they were all baptized into Moses. Talking about Moses was, they all had the same spiritual leader. That was Moses. That was the guy out front. That was the guy that told them, that was the go-between between God and them. And he would tell them what God wanted them to do and what God expected. It says they all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual rock. Right? The food that he's talking about is that manna from heaven, but it was deeper than just having something physically to eat. That was the bread of heaven. And who is the bread of heaven? The bread of life. It's Jesus, right? It was pointing to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, that would be the bread of life. That same spiritual rock that they drank from, again, referring to that rock that Moses struck and water came out of that rock. And it was referring to the New Testament, Jesus. He said, I'm the living water. But he says all of that to point out the fact that everyone, 2.5 million people approximately, had the same opportunity that everyone else had. But in verse 5, he says something very interesting. What he says is, but with most, God was not well pleased. Wait a minute. You mean they experienced all that? And with most, God was not well pleased? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, it also says, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Once again, 2.5 million people come out of Egypt. You know how many people went into the promised land? Two. Are you kidding me? Two? Even Moses himself, he got to look over into the promised land, but he didn't enter into the promised land. Who were they? Of course, if you go back and you read, it's Joshua and Caleb. Those were the two guys because they were faithful and they were ready to go into the promised land when God said, y'all go and spy out the land. And they come back and gave the report to the people. This is great. God has given us this land. Two people. The other 10. You remember what they said? Oh, we can't. There are giants in the lands. They're going to kill us all. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. The difference between success and failure was faith. It was trusting God to be God. Joshua and Caleb trusted God to be God while everyone else was disqualified from the race. Do you realize they died without seeing the glory of God's promised land? How sad. How sad. And that's Paul's point right here. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to share, right? You see, we think, or maybe this is an American thing, but we think this life is all about us. You know? And it even slips into our spiritual life. When we pray, you know, if we're sick, we say, oh God, heal me. The question we need to answer after that is why? When we're in trouble, we pray, oh God, deliver me. But the question we need to answer after that is, why? When we have a need, we pray, oh God, provide that need. But why? And see, here's the great revelation of your heart. When we pray those prayers, well, I want to be healed because I just want to feel better and I want to be able to do what I want to do and play, you know, and just live life. That's not the reason God has you here. When we say, God, deliver me, and we start to answer the question, why? Well, I'm uncomfortable and I'm experienced. This is tough and I don't want to go through this. And when we say, why? Well, it's just because I don't like it. That's not the reason you're here. You see, let's be honest here. We're very selfish in our prayers. Lord God, heal me. God, deliver me. God, provide for me. And we even teach our children the same thing. We teach our children, you know, go get that good education so you can get that good job, so you can make a lot of money, so that you can one day retire and live on Easy Street. The sad thing about that is when you get to retirement age, you can't really, you know... Things seem to go downhill pretty quick and you don't enjoy it nearly as much as you have this vision that you would. You see, all that is not our purpose. You're not here to retire. You're not here to enjoy the blessings of God so that you can be personally happy. You are here for the glory of God. You are here to honor God, and God has given you a specific race that you should run that will honor Him. For some, you're called to preach. For some, you're called to teach. For some, you're called to be an evangelist, and some are givers, and some are encouragers. But you have a race to run, and that race is not about you. It's about bringing glory to the God whom you serve. You see, when we become me-centered, we get off course in that race of which we're called. That's what happened to Israel, to put it very simply. That's why Israel never entered the promised land, because all they could see is the I wants and the me's. Israel said, we're hungry. God, you're abusing us because you're not feeding us with what we want to be fed, or you're not providing the way that we think you should provide. They were so me-centered that God took them out of the race. And 2.5 million people died or were scattered in the wilderness. because they couldn't see the race. That's how it applies to us. You see, today I think, again, I think we've Americanized Christianity to the point that we think it's us. That we think God is in heaven ready to all we've got to do is call, and He's just waiting so that He can bless us and answer that call. And we've got it backwards. God's not there for us. We are here for His glory. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And we can't ever, if we lose sight of that fact, I promise you we will get off course. And if we're off course far enough and long enough, we run the risk of disqualification. You know, in track, I remember, I didn't remember because I ran track. I was too slow to run track. But I remember the lines in the track, right? How runners were supposed to stay within those lines. And if they got outside those lines, what happened? They were disqualified. Same thing with you and I. There are lines that we're supposed to remain in our lane, lest we become disqualified. Let's go on. What leads to disqualification? Well, it starts with me, and me will lead to other things and the failures that would cause our disqualification. Paul said we should not lust after evil things as they did. Specifically, he goes down the list and he said, don't be idolaters. Now, you know what an idolater is, right? It's someone who worships something that's not God. Exodus 32, it says, that's where, of course, Israel made the golden calf. And they worshipped it. And you know what happened to them? 3,000 people died from that deal. 3,000 people were disqualified from the race for idol worship. Now, I feel confident, or I hope to be confident in this statement, that you don't bow down and worship some image somewhere. Amen? We don't do that, right? But I'll tell you this, we are told that the greatest commandment of all is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. Do you do that? You see, that's where real worship comes in. Obedience is where real worship comes in. And when we lose sight of that, we borderline on getting out of our lane, even to the point of idolatry. He said, flee from idolatry and sexual immorality. Numbers 25 is what he was referring to. Israel had committed harlotry, as it stated in Numbers 25, with the women of Moab. And 23,000 people died. Wow. Why? Because of immorality. Have you noticed that in the world today, when diseases come, such as STDs, the push is to find a cure, find an antidote, find a drug that will treat that instead of addressing the problem, which is immorality? The immorality is stopped, it's cured. But see, today we have the thought of no, we've got to find a cure for this dreaded disease that comes from immorality. No, we just need to flee immorality. Amen? Because that's outside of our lane. He said and that we shouldn't tempt Christ. As they tempted Christ, Numbers 21, the people spoke against God and Moses. They were in the wilderness and they said, there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Can you imagine? Every morning when you awake, there is manna from heaven laying on the ground, and all you've got to do is go out and pick it up, and you are fed for the day. Can you imagine the gall of these people as they stood back and they say, "We loathe this bread that God is providing." Whew. Wow. So you know what happened? God sent fiery serpents. And it says many died. You see the way this is going, right? You get out of your lane and you run the risk. But how often have we cried out to God in discontent and saying, "God, why am I here? And why are you doing this to me? And why are you allowing these things to happen to me, Lord?" He goes on and talks about, don't let us not complain. Verse 10. None of us are guilty there, right? We don't believe in complaining. Amen? You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the spies that brought back the bad report. And when Moses had sent the spies over into the promised land, says, "Go and bring back and tell us what God has given us." And 10 of them came back and said, "Oh, there are giants in the land and we can't do it. They're going to kill us. They're going to wipe us out. We can't do this." If you go over there and you read, and it says that these men caused Israel to complain against Moses and God. They caused Israel to complain. Wasn't just complainers, you know, that was the last thing we talked about. But they caused Israel to complain. They said, "You've brought us out here to Egypt to kill us." And you know what? Those 10 people that were responsible for that, they died, it says, by the plague. I don't know what the plague was. The Bible doesn't elaborate on that. But they died by the plague. You know, are you familiar with the old saying, misery loves company? Have you noticed how people can be positive and they will be dismissed very quickly? But if you find someone who will complain, oh, that's received very, very wholeheartedly, and it spreads like wildfire. Have you noticed that? Do you realize how serious that is when you set that fire? It's like a fuse waiting to be lit. When you claim that God's not a good God. When you claim that you're not, you know, He's not taking care of you. Or even within the church, "I don't like this and I don't like that in the church." Wait a minute. Instead of complaining, maybe we just need to back up and count our blessings. Because when you light that fire and it begins to spread, you have been responsible for leading God's people out of their lane. And you are accountable. Man. You say, "Oh, Brother Doug, that's Old Testament stuff. That's Israel. And God doesn't operate that way anymore." Really? Turn over to the New Testament. Look in the book of Acts chapter 5. You remember a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? They came in and they were giving an offering for a show. And they come in and say, "Oh, we've sold this ground and we're giving it all to the Lord." Remember what happened to them? God killed them. You understand at this point that's what being disqualified is, correct? I want you to understand that. You say, "Brother Doug, what a downer message." No, listen. Listen, you need to get this part. This is the Word. This is what Paul is warning against. 1 Corinthians 11:30. They abused the Lord's Supper. You know what happened to them? They abused the Lord's Supper. And it says many were sickly and some even died because of that abuse. I want you to see that throughout the Bible. You can get to that point where God says, "Enough, you're of no value to me on this earth, I'll take you home." That is a spiritual truth the world does not want to know. We'll walk around in ignorance and then we act like we don't understand. Paul said this was given for examples, or it was examples there in verse... Well, let me read it to you so I don't butcher it myself. Verse 11, he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That word example, it means that it's a representative pattern. The thing that makes something a pattern is when it's repeated. So what we get here is we go back in the Old Testament, we see the same repeat over and over, and we get to the New Testament and it happens again over and over. When people get out of their lane, when people start thinking it's all about me and no, it always results badly, even to the point of being disqualified. But Paul used another very interesting word here, and that is, he said it's given for our admonition. That word admonition, it means warning. It is cautionary advice of danger. It's like a road sign that says, "Danger, falling rock," or "Danger, a deer crossing." It means you better look out, because you can wind up here. Paul is writing this as a warning. Now, here's the question. Question of the day. Why am I running? Everybody's got to ask that question. Why am I running? Am I running the race I'm called to run? I believe with all my heart that God has a purpose for every individual here. We're not all preachers, we're not all singers, we're not all deacons, but we all have a purpose. Right? Are you running the race that you've been called to run? I wonder if some here today are running from God. God's been calling them to the ministry, or calling them to preach, and for years, and they know it, and they've just been running, and no, God, not right now. No, God, no, God, no, God, no, God. Listen, whoa. If God calls, it's right for your life, and it will be for your best. Okay? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's all a bed of roses. No, I'm saying it is for your best to answer God's call on your life. Don't run. God's not trying to mess up your life. He's trying to make it worth living. Some are, some are running with the world. You know, let's look like the world, act like the world, fit in with the world, and be like the world so that the world will accept us. And, you know, what's going on in churches today? You want to know? It is sad. You can't tell church people from non-church people anymore. Because we have this concept that we want to be accepted. Jesus said that they rejected me, they'll reject you. Don't run with the world. Some have quit running. I can relate to this, not quitting, but as a runner, because I don't like running. And there comes the point when you're running, you're eventually going to find a hill. And running becomes quite twice as hard. And you know, my natural tendency is to, "Oh, that's good enough. I'm going to turn around and go the other way." Because that's too hard. But as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel, I do not have that option. I got to keep pressing up that hill. Why? Because I'm running the race that God has called me to. You have the same requirements. You got tired, you quit. That's not an excuse. You keep running. Somebody hurt your feelings. That's not an excuse. Keep running. You ever seen a race where two runners get tangled up and they fall? I got injured. That's not an excuse. Get up and keep running. As long as there's breath in your body, you still are called to run the race that God has called you to. That never ceases. Keep running. God doesn't have you here to retire and quit and to set up and be comfortable. No, keep running. And some are just comfortable. They quit running because they kind of like where they are. No. God's never called anyone, whether it's church or individual, to stay where you are. And the reason that God doesn't call you to do that is because you cannot stay where you are. You're either growing or you're not growing. Backing up. There are some here today who've never answered the initial call to salvation. Because they have this idea that surely if there's a God in heaven and I just know I'm as good as everybody else, and if He truly loves, He won't send me to hell. You can't make up your own rules. All I ask you is back up what you're saying with the Bible. And if you think there is no hell, you can't back that up with the Word of God. If you think that there's salvation anywhere apart from Jesus Christ, you can't back that up. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. There's no name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to go to heaven, it will be through Jesus Christ. And He gave His life for you. He paid for your sin so that you could have eternal life. Get in the race. Get in the race. Today, it's very simple. I don't preach this message to point fingers at anyone. I preach this message to me, and I ask myself, where am I in the race? And all I ask is you ask yourself the same thing. Where am I? Am I running for the right reasons? Am I following the rules of the race? Is my Father pleased or is He not pleased? Only you can answer those questions. Now we come to the point of invitation. I leave it between you and God, our Father in heaven. I pray your will be done. Father, you have called us to be salt and light. You have called us to run this race, to make disciples, to be your chosen vessels. And now, Father, I pray for your conviction to be upon those who are not answering the call. And in this invitation, I pray, your will be done.